Lord, how we thank you that we can come to you. And what a blessing it is to be in your presence today with your people, to be gathered, to be here for, Lord, the singular reason that you've given us in Scripture to praise and glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you are worthy. There is no other being that is worthy of praise and glory and thanksgiving like you are. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in our midst even further. Lord, we thank you for the songs we can sing. Lord, we thank you that a mighty fortress is our God. We thank you there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, we thank you that we can sing, "The Lord be praised." We are not worthy that those words should cross our lips. And we thank you that you give us the great privilege of even, Lord, that we may know something of what it is that you are Lord over everything. Lord, we pray for the needs that we have mentioned. We come to you, Lord. We ask that you would give us unity of heart, that we might, Lord, truly, boldly together come to your throne of grace, that you would help these that are struggling with sickness. Lord, we pray for Brother Jeff and Sister Myra. We know that this has been a long, very challenging, Lord, trial for them. Bless them. Strengthen Brother Jeff. We thank you for helping them. We thank you that you blessed Sister Myra so much, and we know that has been doing much for her husband in service, Lord, to you and to him. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, bless in healing them fully, completely, that they may be restored to, Lord, that which you have called them to in serving. Thank you so much for how you've helped the Simmons through this, Lord. How in your sovereignty that, Lord, that you took Candace and Charity up there that they might early on be a blessing. And I pray that you would, Lord, help Brother Clarence, give him wisdom as he leads his family. And Lord, bless Candace's mother, we ask. And we pray, Lord, also for Lisa's cousin there in Michigan and the needs that he has. Lord, we pray that you would use all of these things to reach into the souls of mankind, that they would put their faith in Christ. We thank you so much for, Lord, the new birth that happened this past week, Lord, with little David Maxson coming into the arms of Nate and Emily and their three boys that we've grown to love. We thank you so much for this new, Lord, life and the patience that you gave, Lord, Emily, and the encouragement that you're giving her now. Lord, continue to bless them. And we thank you that we have gathered today. Lord, help us to know what your word means, that we would be better servants of you, be useful as tools in your hand in this earth that is filled with devils. Lord, help us to be useful for you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, so I think that everyone knows the normal things that we say as far as children. I don't see any visitors with children, so I'll again spare you all of that. And cell phones, if you have one of those and it may not be switched to silence, would you take care of that? Check that. All right. Ephesians and chapter 5. And we're going to read beginning at verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And let's stand together for the reading of the Lord's word. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just over a week ago, a bill in the country of Canada went into effect, and it was called Bill C-4. And that bill made conversion therapy, as they call it, illegal and a criminal offense. And there's some confusion even to this day, as I understand, as to what the bill really is saying. Ambiguous language in it, evidently, but it's clear that Satan is greatly working. And in fact, the Parliament unanimously passed the bill. And last Lord's Day, churches across Canada and in America, many in America as well, preached on the subject that we're going to cover today. I'm a week behind, but that's okay, right? May God help us. You know, that is our neighbor to the north, and many of you know what happens in our neighbor's land to the north. It doesn't take long before we see it here. Of course, we've already seen some of this, but and we don't know the full effect of what's going on in Canada, but it does not look good, and we need to pray for our brethren there. Pray that they will be bold. Pray that they will be loving. Well, the Lord has graciously given us so much in his word we have read here. We will also go to the New Testament, the Old Testament, rather, from here. In Ephesians, let's bounce back, if you would, and go to Genesis and chapter 1 as we look at this subject. Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 26. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then, if you will, go down into chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Let's give our attention to this as well. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. Well, this morning I want to really go after this in our remaining time, and that is the real beauty and glory of earthly marriage in mankind. Is that it illustrates the heavenly marriage of Christ and his bride. The real beauty and glory of earthly marriage in mankind is that it illustrates the heavenly marriage of Christ and his bride. And we want to look at these main headings, God willing, and God helping us under that. And the first is that the expectations of husbands and wives are illustrations of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. The second heading is that the origin of human marriage is illustrative of the origin of the church as Christ's body. And third and finally, the superior reason for which a man breaks from a family to begin a new one is to illustrate Christ's care for his body and bride, the church. So God helping us, let's take up the first one. Go ahead, please, and turn back to Ephesians 5, for that will be our text. We'll come back and allude, of course, to Genesis 1 and 2, for that is what the Lord, in his great grace, gave to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. And firstly, again, the expectations of husbands and wives are illustrations of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. Of course, so many of us know these expectations. Many of us have memorized them. God simply gave them very simply to us. You don't need a scholar to dive into these expectations. They are simple, and we thank God for that. And beginning in verse 22, the wife is presented to us first in what God expects of her. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is the wife's godly service. She does it unto the Lord. And now, the Apostle Paul, of course, gives reason for this command, this expectation. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he, that is Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Three verses, but there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. And husbands, you're coming next. We are coming next. So, but again, more than a message of the duties, the commands of God to wives and husbands, though that will be included as we necessarily must have it. More than that, this message is geared towards showing that the real beauty in earthly marriage is in that glorious heavenly marriage of Christ to his bride, the church. And you will see as we go on, if you haven't in the past, how the Lord brings us to a crescendo, and it is glorious. And we should never grow tired of that crescendo. Well, there's so much that we could talk about, but our time is limited. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read some scripture from 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Verse 3, it says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to speak about the man and the woman and how we are to understand them. And since we are them, it's very important that we understand them. In verse 7, he says there in 1 Corinthians 11, the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I don't know if you've meditated upon that. I think in America, with all the ungodly ideas that are thrown around, we need to meditate more on that. And he goes on. He says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This is not difficult to understand, is it? Aren't we glad? Christian, aren't you glad? Now, the unbeliever cringes at this. The feminists. And we could just add to that list. We used to just say the feminists, but now we have to go on and give the whole list. Well, what are we advocating? We're advocating the source documents. Source documents. You see, that's really the question of our day, isn't it? What are your source documents? And we have them. And they're preserved. And they're infallible. And they're inerrant. And they guide us. See, we are no better than the unbelievers. If you are here and you are Christ's purchased possession, you are not better than anyone in this earth. And dear friend, if you're here without Christ, we do not judge you. Even Christ said when he was here on the earth that he came not into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we present that love to you. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter the hopelessness you may feel, Christ is a Savior. Amen. And he calls you. For he calls every man, come unto me. And he is trustworthy. Well, again, the apostle here in 1 Corinthians 11 gives us so much information that is helpful in understanding who we are as men, as women, and understanding the earthly marriage covenant. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 11. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. You see, God is the author of this. But men, though we see Adam put into that sleep and God wondrously getting the rib, one of those ribs out of Adam's side and creating woman, though out of man came woman, here it says that the man is also by the woman. And we've all been born of a woman. God's ways are wonderful. Well, let's move on to the man, to the husband. By the way, some of you here are not married, whether you're old or young. Again, don't get sidetracked. We're focusing in on what? We're focusing in on how earthly marriage illustrates the heavenly marriage of Christ and His church. And that is for us all, whether you stay celibate your entire life. And so we look at verse 25 of Ephesians 5 again. Again, I'm not going through all these verses, as you've noticed, and honing in on every phrase. But we will come back to this first portion of Ephesians 5, our text that we've taken up. But let's look again and read again verse 25. And going down from there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what's the purpose of that? Why did Christ love the church and give himself for it? We pick up in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Well, we're going to go on from there in a moment, but husbands, we have the high calling, the higher calling, I should say. We are to initiate love. We are to love as Christ loved. Christ is said here to be the Savior, and it is really true that in some sense, we are saviors to our wives, not spiritual saviors. And this is very convicting. This is very sobering, because to be a husband in the Lord is to be called to a task that we have so little power to fulfill. We need constant reliance on the Lord. But as we look to what this earthly marriage represents, we see the type of Christ and his church. We can be so encouraged. We can be so encouraged because we know what it is to have a Savior. So then we can be helped by that to know how we can be a loving, if you want to call it, Savior to our wives. Men, we need to man up, as it said. We need to, as the scriptures say, quit you like men. Be men. Be men in this dark world. We could go on from there, couldn't we? And go to Sermon Audio. Look up a man that I think you know, Jeff Pollard. And I think you know him. Okay. All right. Follow in Sermon Audio and follow some of the series that he's preached, and it will be a blessing to you. And of course, there's others there, but he has done series on husbands. He's done series on wives. He's also done a good series, I think it was about 5 years ago, on same-sex sexual practice. Very helpful. Some of you were here for that. Very helpful. I recommend that to you. And so Christ is the one who's spoken of here. Did you catch, as we read this first portion of our text in Ephesians 5, did you see that every single point that the Apostle Paul is making as he gives the expectations to the wives and the husbands is filled with Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will continue to do. Christ is the subject here. As the husband is the head, Christ is the head. Christ is the head. The husband, head of the wife. Christ, the head of what? The church. And we mentioned that he is the Savior of the body. And the church of the living God, whether in Africa, Asia, or Europe, South America, wherever in the world, in North America, the church of the living God is subject unto Christ. She must be. All of this, where we hear about this church and that church is believing this now and deviating from clear scripture, that's not the church. They can call it that. But, you know, you can call your car a horse. It's not going to change the fact that you're going to have to put some gasoline in that thing. I know you're tired of the gas prices. But you call it a horse. It's not going to help. You try to put hay into that. Go ahead. Put it in. So you know what I'm saying. The church is subject unto Christ. Now, albeit weakly, albeit struggling, yes, but we are looking to our Lord to lead us. And if we're not looking to Him to lead us, if we think we've got it all taken care of, oh, dear friend, the misery we are in. We need the Lord, for He is the Lord of the church. And we must be subject. You know, the Lord is a great slave owner. He's the best. He never mistreats his slaves. And his slaves love to be his slaves. Subject unto Christ. And then, as we've gone then to the husbands, how has Christ loved the church? He gave himself for it. He gave. What did he give? Himself. Everything of himself. He gave himself. Men, we need to give ourselves for our wives. For decades now, we've heard this phrase, divorce by irreconcilable differences. Now, except those of you that were married to someone yesterday, What week has gone by that you didn't have an irreconcilable difference? Do you hear me? We know what irreconcilable differences are. But through Christ, they are reconcilable. You see, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. It's what the scripture says. Now you say, well, is there exception? Well, that's not part of my message. But God hates divorce. And we've had, of course, I think, all of our 50 states, the governors have signed into laws, allowance for divorce, no-fault divorce. Now, as I understand it, the first state was the state of California. And the governor, don't get upset with me, the governor then who signed that into law was Ronald Reagan. So you can double check me on that. We get so happy about our Republican Party. We better be careful. We better be careful. Why is marriage so important? Because it illustrates Christ. You dabble with this thing of earthly marriage and you're blaspheming Christ. That's the reality. It's so important. We're going to see even as we go further. This was a surprise to me, as you will see. The expectations, again, of husbands and wives are illustrations of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. But secondly, the origin of human marriage is illustrative of the origin of the church as Christ's body. Now, I took you to Genesis, didn't I? And we read together. You followed as I read. And we even mentioned, but let me say it again, that God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And God took out one of his ribs, and he made woman out of that rib of Adam. Now, the word woman means out of man. That's it. Out of man. Woman means out of man. Very straightforward. So that we never forget the origin of man and woman. Of course, man, simply God took the soil of the earth and formed man out of that soil. That should humble us, shouldn't it? Should humble us. But God breathed into man the breath of life. So we are created in God's image. We are not like the beasts of the earth. We are the highest of God's creation. We are special. To be created in God's image means a lot, and we're not going to really get into that. But I'll say this, the very least it means that we can know him like the other creatures cannot know him. And therefore, we have great responsibility, you see. Being created in God's image means we have great responsibility in all of life. You know, we only live, what, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. And occasionally we hear of that glorious 100 or beyond. But I was thinking just the other day, my home was built in 1960. I don't know, but the bathtub in that home, it might be older than me. I don't know when, you know, if they changed it out. But regardless of that, there are certainly many elements of my home that I live in that are older than I, because I was born in 73. But the influence of man in 60, 70, 80, 90 years, it's so great. Look at who you are influencing by your life. You see, God made us this way. Our origin is so important to be reminded of, that we're created in God's image, male and female. Male and female. That's repeated. Not only is it repeated in what we, as you see, what we read in Genesis 1, 2, but you go to chapter 5 and it's repeated, and then you have our Lord and Savior, as recorded in the Gospels, speak that God made them male and female. So important. Well, more of that in a minute. But again, back to this, our second main head, the origin of human marriage is illustrative of the origin of the church as Christ's body. Now let's look at the scripture in Ephesians 5 again. We read, really kind of picking up the last verse that we read, the last phrase of that verse. The midpoint, verse 29 of Ephesians 5 again, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Speaking of the man, of course. But then he gives us how Christ is the fulfillment, how he is really the beauty and the glory of this that is in earthly marriage. It says, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, we know what the Apostle Paul is saying. We know by experience. We know that we never hate our own flesh. And so far from hating it, we nourish it. We feed it. We feed it. And we've got likes and dislikes concerning what we feed our own mouth, right? Oh, don't want that. And we care. We care for our taste buds. We care for our physique so often. We care for ourselves. We wince at pain. You know, sometimes we you know, if someone's in somewhat danger, we kind of do a double take in our mind. Do I want to intervene? Because we protect our own selves. Now, thank God that we are enabled by God when there is life-threatening danger, great danger, we are enabled by God to step in, and even if our own life is taken. And men, we ought to do that for our wives. And if you don't have that in your mind concerning how you ought to love your wife, you had better get it in your mind. It is so critical. So we know what it is to nourish our body, to cherish it. We cherish our body. So we don't hate this flesh of ours. And we ought to love our wives, because that is exactly what our wives are. They are our flesh. Doesn't Genesis clearly state it? And the two shall become one flesh. Again, repeated by our Lord, as you see him speak that in the Gospels. And as we come to it here also in Ephesians 5. And the Lord, look at this, he nourishes and cherishes us. Why? Why does he cherish us? Why does he nourish us? Because he loves us. Why does he love us? I don't know. But he does. There's no good in us to find, to warrant love for us. But he does. Who's going to complain about that? Who's going to complain that they don't know why God loves us? If you have experienced his love, you don't need to be satisfied with that information. Just experiencing the love of Christ, that he would come to the pit of our sinfulness and rescue us. Himself taking the judgment we deserve on that glorious cross. You say, why is it a glorious cross? Because my Savior died there. And we should glory in that cross. And so in our origin, man and woman, male and female, created, and how God had them come together, and the two became one flesh, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. There wasn't much time for preparation for the wedding. A lot of women want a lot of time. There wasn't a need for it, was there? No. Wasn't a need. Why? Because they were innocent. Therefore, they had no need for clothing. And that's the biggest part of the wedding, is it not? The clothing. But in their innocence, they had no shame. They didn't need to go gather up a bunch of flowers, did they? They were there. They were in that garden. It was glorious. It was grand. We could add a million more adjectives to say what a wonder this thing was that Adam and Eve had come together. But what a wonder it is that before the foundation of the world, our Lord, in his mind, knew what he would pay for his bride, the church. Before the foundation of the world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but just a reminder to us of what Christ is to the church. Ephesians 1. This very book that we're in that has so much for us concerning how earthly marriage is illustrated of heavenly marriage. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him. You want to see origin of the church? Here it is. Again, the origin of the church, here it is. Who hath, again, according verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to usward, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In Christ, we have been chosen before we were even created. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, you can read yourself on your own time maybe more of this, but let me just highlight verse 10. Backing up maybe a little into verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What an origin the bride of Christ has. It's all God's wisdom. The church is the body of Christ. Scripture repeats that in the New Testament over and over again. The body of Christ. He is the head, and the church is his body. He will cherish and nourish his body. Excuse me, just a moment. Now, under this second main heading, I want to go back to the illustration I gave at the very beginning concerning the conversion therapy laws in Canada. And I want to make some comments, God helping me, scriptural comments that are so important in our day. Important in any day, but because of what we're facing in our nation, more urgent that we know these things. And when I make some of these comments, I want you to understand that I'm not in any way making these comments in a joking way. This is very sober. The Word of God should sober us. And maybe some of us in the past have been people that have lacked soberness in this thing of male and female and what Satan is doing to thwart God's design. He will not be ultimately successful. But we need to be the church that is militant, loving, but also militant. And we need to state clearly what the word of the Lord says, because we have, as I said earlier, we have the source documents. And so again, I'm not being flippant, I'm not being joking, but I want you to see that Scripture is clear. And again, I do recommend Brother Jeff's series on the subject, as he took up what does the Bible really say about homosexuality. Of course, and he covers in that even that word homosexuality was introduced to downplay what Scripture really says. Truly, it is sodomy. And of course, now we have the transgender thing. And I heard recently that one of the, I think, top five of most requests in our nation to libraries, that the library in question ban a certain book. Top five, as I understand it, the Bible. And the reason? because there's got to be a reason. You don't just request that a book be banned. Now, you can request that a book be brought in there so you read it, and I don't think you need to give a reason. But you're gonna request that a book be banned, I'm pretty sure you've got to have a reason. And the reason given is sexual content. Smokescreen, right? Smokescreen. There's a fire in the post office, but somebody's robbing the bank, right? Yeah, yeah. Somebody's robbing the bank. Don't be distracted by the little package in the post office that's smoking. They say sexual content is the reason they request the ban. There's great irony in it, isn't it? The irony in that is God made them male and female. There's only two sexes, male and female. I'm not joking. I'm not being cavalier. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. Dear friend, we have read and we have looked in some detail at these words that the Lord has given us in Ephesians 5 concerning the husband and wife relationship. In a so-called homosexual relationship, we will call it a faux marriage because that's what it is. And why is it a faux marriage? When of course, you know our nation, what was it, 2015, our Supreme Court gave that ruling to legalize same-sex marriage, faux marriage, faux marriage. Dear friend, the scripture is clear. There is a wife in every marriage. There is a husband in every marriage. You see, just those two facts alone settle so much of it. I'm not saying that there's not other things to discuss, but that is so much of the weight of the matter. There is a wife in every marriage. There is a husband in every marriage. A same-sex faux marriage doesn't have that. There is no completeness in a same-sex faux marriage. There is no oneness of flesh. Why? Because oneness of flesh is said to be a man and a woman. Because the woman was taken out of man. Origins is so critical. Our Lord in the Old Testament speaks concerning marriage, and he actually rebukes Israel for what they had done in Malachi chapter 2 verse 14. And let me just give you just part of this, what he says, because of time. He says, "The wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Those phrases, "she is thy companion" and "the wife of thy covenant," are so important on many fronts when we think of marriage. The wife that the man has taken is the helpmeet, the companion. God gave woman to man so graciously. And you see the excitement of Adam when he laid eyes on her. And indeed, it was her beauty, but it was more than that. For he called her woman, again, out of man. It says he called her that right then. out of man. Here is a partner. Here is a companion for me. He had just named all the animals, and there was not found a helpmeet for him. Dear friend, there is no substitute for a one-man, one-woman marriage. There's no substitute. They can talk all they want. They can put it in sitcoms and whatever. They can just blast us with it however they desire in advertising. But it's faux. It's faux marriage. Now, we ought to love them and listen. We have the message for them. Don't you see? Don't you see the urgency of the matter? Just think of those judges that ruled in favor in our nation's Supreme Court. That if they do not repent, can you imagine what they will experience standing before God? They blasphemed the illustration of Christ and his church. In doing so, they blaspheme Christ. I should say it that way. They blaspheme our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for his bride. Don't you see the urgency? Don't you see how we need to speak the truth in love on this matter? Malachi goes on. He says in verse 15, and did not he make one, yet he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, or we could say, for what reason one? That he might seek a godly seed. God is seeking a godly seed. Oh yes, we see it in human marriage. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? We are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, seeking a godly seed. But there's a greater thing there. There's a greater thing. This marriage of Christ and the church, that one is without fail producing godly seed. Without fail. Unlike the earthly, the heavenly never fails in producing godly seed. Well, we must hurry and finally get to the last. And the last main head is this. The superior reason for which a man breaks from a family to begin a new one is to illustrate Christ's care for his body and bride, the church. Now, this is the one that could be shocking. As you look in Ephesians chapter 5 again, it says here in verse 29, as we were there a moment ago, even as the Lord, the church, what? Well, the Lord nourishes, we said that, the Lord cherishes the church. And then verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. That, of course, should take us in our minds back to Genesis 1, where the two become one, flesh. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's giving us all of this, alluding back to Genesis. And in verse 31, here's where the shock could come. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That's like almost an exact quotation of Genesis 1. But he doesn't say that this is a quotation in what we might normally expect, in a way that we might normally expect. He rather inserts this scripture from the book of beginnings in to how he is declaring that Christ has a body and we are members of his body, and for that reason shall a man leave his father and mother. For that reason, it's glorious. Try to get it. Try to grasp it. The Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking that the reason a man leaves his father and mother and to be joined unto his wife, that they would be one flesh. Yes, he's giving. That is a reason, and it has been from the beginning of time. But now the Apostle Paul, and he explains in verse 32, doesn't he? Now he says, this is a great mystery. This is a profound truth, hidden before now, but now revealed and ever profound. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the superior reason for which man breaks from a family and begins a new one is to illustrate God's care for his own body and bride, the church. That's the superior reason that every marriage takes place. You say, even the ungodly? I think even the ungodly. Because it's not the ungodly's institution, it's God's institution. And they are permitted to take part in it. The reason for every man, every time a man breaks from a family and begins a new one, is to show Christ his love, his care for his body. Now there is then that last, in verse 33, that last word in this topic of marriage. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The word so there makes us go back to what? To Christ. Christ's love for the bride. You know, John 3:16, I think, maybe can be confused in people's minds. They can be confused by what the scripture says there. And I'm not saying this is a hill I'm willing to die on, but when it says God so loved the world, a lot of people think so there means like, oh, God's love is just, he's just so great for the world. He just, the world. Well, that's okay. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that the word so there actually means in this manner. Because he gives the manner in which he loved the world. And see, I think that's the focus of what the Lord is saying. For God in this manner loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, not a hill I'm prepared to die on, but so much more for me, I think, there in that view of the word so. And here you have the word so. And it's rare in Scripture that you have the word so before a verb. It's usually before adjectives. And the Scripture does say, so you don't have to point this out to me later. I'll go ahead and tell you that I know that the Scripture says that God's love for mankind is so great. It does say that. But again, that's the so in front of an adjective, right? So great. But it's rare that it's in front of a verb. And so you might say, well, if then Paul is saying the superior reason for which man breaks from a family to begin a new one is to illustrate Christ's care for his own body and bride, the church, then why does he go in verse 33 and end this section seemingly just going back to things he's already said in the section? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't, he doesn't. He says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So, in the manner in which Christ cares for his body and his bride, the church. Husbands, do it that way. He cares for his body. You know what it is to care for your body. That's a given. That's a no-brainer. But look at how Christ cares for his body. And let that be your pattern. Let that be which is set before your eyes as you walk by faith and not by sight in this world. You will have trial in your marriage. You already have had trial in your marriage. But remember that the real beauty and glory of your marriage is that it illustrates the heavenly marriage of Christ and his church. Don't we, dear people, as God's people, want to illustrate it? Well, God help us. Father, we thank you for your word. It is sharper than any weapon that man has devised. It can divide the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we thank you that it is that glorious tool in your hand. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. Lord, so we have your word before us. Help us. God, help us to know your word, that we may be able to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. That we may magnify Christ before others, as the Apostle Paul, by your Spirit, does in this that we've looked at today. Help us today. In Christ's name, amen.